We'll go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. That's going to be the source of our study this evening. Luke chapter 9, as you're turning there in your Bibles, I'd just like to go ahead and say I'm so glad to see every one of you here this evening. I mean, it's Friday night. A lot of things you could be doing this evening, a lot of places you could be, but you chose that better part. You chose to be here with God's people to study another portion of His Word. It is so encouraging to see that. I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me this opportunity. It is such an honor to have my name thrown in the mix of all these other names. And I'd like to thank Brother Elijah for opening his house to me, being hospitable as he was, letting me mingle with the members here, letting me get to know those other speakers. And you can correct me if I'm wrong. If I'm not the oldest speaker that you've had this week, I'm pretty close to the oldest. I'm 30 years old, and I don't have a problem with that. The problem that I have with is the ones that I did meet, they're in their early to mid-20s, and they all can grow a very nice, luscious beard, and I cannot. So that's just the cards that was dealt to me, and I just have to live with that. But thank you guys so much for having me here. I'd like to start off by talking a little about history. I love history. I love talking about historical figures. I don't know if you guys are familiar with a guy named Ivan the Great. Ivan the Great was a czar of Russia in the 15th century, and he was known as a courageous fighter and a brilliant military leader. And he spent his entire life fighting wars and waging wars. In fact, he spent so much of his time doing that, he really had no time for anything else. He had no wife, he had no children, he had no heirs to the throne. This was very distressing to his advisors. So his advisors come to him one day and say, Ivan, you need a wife. He says, I don't have time, I got all this stuff going on. You go ahead and find one for me. So they went, they looked for a wife for their ruler, and they came across this beautiful, dark-haired Grecian woman, the king of Greece's daughter. They bring her to Ivan. He looks her up and down and says, yeah, I guess I could marry her. And they said, wonderful, but her father has one stipulation for you to marry her. So what's that? You have to be baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church. He gave a little bit of thought. He said, well, I can do that too. So he travels to Greece. He gets a crash course in the doctrine. And then it comes time for the baptism. He's escorted to the Mediterranean Sea by 500 of his most personal close bodyguards. And they're standing on the Mediterranean shore. And the soldiers, they have a change of heart as well. They too want to become baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church. So they're scrambling around to get all the priests together, do all these baptisms. And they get the priest and they run into another problem. Well, the church doesn't allow professional soldiers to be baptized into it, so they had to come up with a solution. And this is what they came up with. As every man is dunked under the water, he is to grab his sword and hold it straight out of the water, and that's what they're going to do. So you have all these men being completely dunked under the water, and all that you can see is just their fighting arm and their sword sticking out of water. I love that story. I don't know if that story is true. I don't know if it's a legend. I just like that story. But after hearing that story, I want to ask you a question. Have you been completely baptized? Have you been totally immersed? And don't confuse what I'm talking about here. We know the mode to getting into the body of Christ. You have to be completely submerged underwater. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm asking you, is there a part of you that you left sticking out of that water that you never really intended to give to God in the first place? I wonder in the audience this evening, how many unbaptized arms do we have? How many unbaptized wallets might we have? Unbaptized talents? Unbaptized attitudes? Is there a part of you you left sticking out of that water that you never really intended to give to God in the first place? To have success in anything, what does it take? Well, it takes commitment. You want success in your job? Well, you need commitment. You want success in your marriage? You need commitment. You want success in your school life? You need commitment. If you fail in any one of those areas, it's probably due to a lack of commitment. Have you ever known someone to be fired from their job? I wonder why that happened. Well, they weren't committed. They showed up late. They had low productivity. The boss does not want someone like that on the job site. Today, marriages are split apart because one party or both parties, they're not fully invested. They're not totally committed to one another. Ever known someone to fail or flunk out of school? You remember them being very committed individuals? A lack of commitment is not acceptable to your teacher, to your spouse, to your boss, and is most certainly not accepted by God. Today, people think that when they're baptized, well, I'm good. I don't have to do anything else. I just kind of just coast through life. There's nothing else required of me. Today, people think of baptism kind of like they think of telling their boyfriend or girlfriend, I love you. Well, that's a nice thought. That's a good gesture, but it's something ultimately you can do very lightheartedly. Baptism is not a ritual. Baptism is not a formality. Baptism is you telling God, God, I am completely and totally giving myself over to you. Man's idea of commitment and Jesus' idea of commitment, they're really two different things. As in Luke chapter 9, you see what Jesus' idea of commitment is. And as you look at Luke chapter 9, you see that you have a very, very busy chapter. You see that Jesus sends out his apostles in that chapter. Jesus feeds the 5,000 in that chapter. He performs a miracle. He transfigures on the mount in that chapter. And at the very end of the chapter, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the very last time. He's going to make his way to Jerusalem to die for me and you on that cross. That's what it says in verse 51, 52. It says he steadfastly set his face to go towards Jerusalem. He's going there for the very last time. But it's on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time that he's encountered by three different men, and they all make a commitment to Jesus. They have good intentions, but they have a problem with their commitment. It's these three men I want to look at with you this evening and see where me and you are with our commitment to Jesus. And maybe even answer the question, why people commit and they fail? Or why people just flat out don't commit? Well, let's look at this first guy. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay it. And this first guy said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus couldn't ask for a better disciple than this guy. This guy just gave Jesus an unlimited commitment. And Jesus says, really? Foxes have holes, birds of the air, they have nests, but me, I don't have a house. I don't own a bed. I don't even know where I'm going to be sleeping at tonight. Are you still willing to follow me under those conditions? What he's telling this man is not always going to be easy. You need to consider what this discipleship is going to cost you. What's it going to cost him? What's it going to cost me? And you just scroll up a little bit in the text. Verse 23, he says, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. When he says you have to deny yourself every day, how easy does that sound? Deny yourself every day? We don't like doing that. That really goes against the mantra of the world today. Today the world says, don't deny yourself of anything. Make yourself happy. Gratify yourself any way that you can. You drink until you puke. You satisfy every fleshly lust. You spend your money like there's no tomorrow. You be completely wasteful. What Jesus is telling us here in verse 23, 24, goes against completely what the world has taught us since we were little bitty kids. When he says, you want to save your life? You want to go to heaven? You want eternal life? You have to completely give me your life. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. What Paul is saying is that Jesus was committed to you to the point that he gave his life for you. You know what Jesus is asking in return? For you to give your life to him. That's pretty high cost, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time you went to the store to go buy something and you look at the price tag and it says everything that you got? It might feel like that. It might feel like that when you go to Starbucks and you order that coffee in a different language. I'm telling you, I hate coffee. My wife makes me drive her from Mount Vernon, Arkansas to the other side of the world, Conway, Arkansas, 35 minutes away to get her Starbucks coffee. I'm telling you, I know the language, but I don't know the language. I know what I'm saying, the words, but I don't know what I'm ordering. Every time I go there, I say I need a venti white hot mocha blonde. That's the only time I ever use hot blonde in one sentence in front of my wife is when I'm ordering her coffee. But it's after that I say those magic words that they say $5.85. I say, oh, that's how it hurts. And then they say, you want your receipt? I say, yeah, I want my receipt. I'm going to file it on my taxes. Or when we're talking about following Jesus, we're not talking about Starbucks coffee. We're talking about the biggest cost that you're ever going to make in your entire life. Jesus wants all of you, or he doesn't want any of you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. I don't have it on the overhead because it'd take up too much space. Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 28, Luke chapter 14. It says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Verse 31, same concept. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sent a delegation and asked conditions of peace. Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus doesn't want any confusion about the cost. The cost is very high. The cost is a cost that a lot of people are not willing to make. But he wants everybody who likes the idea of following him to sit down and calculate and make sure you have enough to go as far as he wants you to go. You have to count the cost. You understand this in every aspect of life. When you go to build a house, you make sure you have enough money to start so you can finish that house. You make sure that you have enough money to finish that house. You don't lay the foundation, it comes time to put up the walls, and you, I got no money. You understand, you have to count the cost. You may not have $100,000 in your bank account. You may have an 850 credit score. You can drive down the road. You can go to the Chevy dealership. You can get the top-of-the-line Corvette. And you say, you know what? I don't care about the cost. Just give me the keys. I got an 850 credit score. You can drive that thing scot-free for 30 days. But you know what? That bill's going to come in the mail. You're going to say, I can't pay this. This cost is too high. You understand? You don't do that. With everything in life, you count the cost. Okay, maybe those two don't do anything for you. Dads, this one will. Dads, I want you to imagine your sweet, innocent, perfect baby girl, 18 years old. She comes home and she says, Dad, this is Billy. I met him today. Tomorrow, we're getting married. I hope you can make it to the wedding. How are you going to feel about that? What's the chance of success in that marriage? Slim to none. Why? Because they haven't counted the cost. They have no idea what they're getting into. They have no idea about each other. They have not counted the cost. When we're talking about obeying the gospel, we're not talking about building a house or buying a Corvette or getting married. We're talking about the most important decision that you're ever going to make in your entire life. This is not to be thoughtless, frivolous, lighthearted. This is serious. But Jesus wants everyone who thinks they might like the idea of following, he wants you to sit down and see if you have enough to go as far he wants you to go. Now, unfortunately, today you live in a world where people become Christians and they fall away very quickly. Why? They're good people. They have good intentions. They just can't stick with it. Why? Because they haven't counted the cost. And the cost was too high for them. Everyone loves the idea of following Jesus when everything's just fine and rocking along smoothly and there's no sacrifices to be made. But it's after that they make that commitment, they say, you mean I got to give what up? I got to do what? Jesus wants me to do what? That's what you get today. And that's why people fall away. This is the exact attitude that you have in the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? We're not going to look at it. But you have the seed that falls among the stones. What happened with that seed? Well, it sprouted up real quick. It was a real pretty plant. Real quick it sprouted up. But you know what? The sun scorched it. It had no root within itself and it withered away. What in the world does that mean? It means that guy became a Christian. And he was on fire. He showed up to the church service every time the doors opened. He just couldn't get enough. But he fell away. Why? Things got in the way. Sacrifices had to be made. And he wasn't willing to go as far as what Jesus wanted him to go. You understand something? Jesus doesn't want Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night gospel meeting Christians. He wants you every single day that you're alive. That's a high cost, isn't it? The cost of following Jesus is not cheap. It's very high. Ask yourself the question, have you counted the cost? Well, let's look at the second guy. Verse 59. Normally at equipment, I don't have to look up so far. I like getting away from this and looking up. I'm feeling I'm going to get a whiplash or something. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. I want you to notice about these last two men. They both say the same three words. Let me first. Let me first. I mean, this guy, he wants to go bury his dad. He claims he wants to follow Jesus, but he's got to take care of business first. Now, what he's asking is not unreasonable. I mean, he just wants to bury his dad. And he's going to go follow Jesus. You understand, when a death happens in your family, things just kind of stop for a moment, doesn't it? Everything just kind of pauses. If anyone has a good reason to put something off, to delay something, this guy has it. And we expect Jesus to say, you know what? It's cool. Take your time. Bury that body. Prepare that body. Then you bury that body. And then when you're done, then you catch up. Then you follow me. But that's not what he says. What he says is, you let the dead bury their own dead. What he's saying is, can you dig a hole any better than an unbeliever? Let them tend to it. You got things that you got to be doing. You got to be out there preaching the kingdom of God. Now, what he's trying to get through to us, he's not trying to get through to us that we can't bury our loved ones. That's not what this is about. What he's trying to get through to us is priority. He wants you to understand that this commitment calls for you to leave behind the things right now that might hinder you. Get rid of that stuff out of your life and leave it all behind and be committed right now. You understand something. Jesus doesn't want to be number two in your life. Jesus wants to be number one. If we were to make a priority list right now, every single one of you, a priority list, greatest to least important, I guarantee you the top three would always be this. Number one is God. He's at the top of my list. The next is my family, and then next it is me. Am I pretty close? That's what you'd say, right? We're supposed to say God's at the top of my list. Is that really true? Do you really mean that? Be honest, because your priorities are going to tattle on you every single time. Oh, God, he's at the top of my list until hunting season comes in, and you're going to have a hard time finding me. God, he's at the top of my list until it comes time to make a dollar. God, he's at the top of my list until it's vacation time, and that time is my time. I don't have time for anything else. That's all about me. The things that you do and how you act will always reveal to yourself, to others, and to the God of heaven what is really the most important to you. I want you to think back to the parable of the sower. You guys are probably saying, this guy in the parable of the sower, this is the last time, I promise. The parable of the sower, you had that seed that fell among the thorns, remember? What happened? Well, it grew up as a pretty plant. But the weeds and the thorns grew with it. And it wrapped around it, choked the life out of it. What in the world does that mean? That means that guy became a Christian. He became a follower of God. He's doing everything he needed to be doing. But things got in the way. Priorities got shuffled around. Deceitfulness of riches. Cares of the world wrapped around him. Choked the life out of him. Made him unprofitable. Don't you see? We think that we can be wrapped up in the cares of the world and we can be wrapped up in the affairs of God and everything just be okay. Today we think that we're really good at doing two things at one time. We call it multitasking. But according to Dr. Susan Weinzick, she says multitasking isn't even really the right word. It's called task switching. We don't do two things at one time. It's impossible. Yeah, you can chew gum and walk down the road. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, what we do when we say we multitask, we're really just doing this right here. Okay, my focus is off. I'm going to go do this over here. We're swapping our focus. Is that really a good quality to have? Losing your focus on something? Studies reveal that when you multitask, you're 40% less productive than what you need to be. Don't you understand why the cares of this world, why the world chokes the life out of your spiritual life? Do you understand why you cannot have two priority number ones? It is physically impossible. Jesus says, hey, he said you can't serve two masters. Why? Because you're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. Because you're going to work hard for one, you're not going for the other. You're going to be productive for one, not for the other. Your focus is going to be on one and not on the other. Jesus demands you to put him first now. Don't delay. Don't say, well, let me first do this and then I'll obey the God. No, that's not what it's about. You can't say, let me first. What's first on your list? Is it God or is it something in the world? And don't lie to yourself, because everybody else probably already knows. How your priorities are going to tell on you every single time. What's at the top of your list? Well, let's look at this last guy right here. This last guy here. Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. This last guy, he wants to follow Jesus, but before he goes following Jesus, he wants to go back home and tell the folks at home goodbye. I'm going to tell you something. That's not going to take very long. Maybe 5 minutes at the most. Definitely not going to take near as long as burying a body. That didn't sound right coming out of my mouth. Not that I know how long it takes to bury a body. You guys can't prove anything, okay? But verse 62, what does Jesus say? Very familiar verse. He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I don't think we have plows anymore today. I just really don't know. I've never seen a picture of a plow before. But if I understand the concept of plowing correctly, you want nice, even, straight rows. You don't want zigzags. You don't want overlaps. You want nice, straight rows. So it's kind of like mowing a yard. I want you to imagine that you're on your riding mower. And you're in your yard, and you're mowing the yard on your riding mower. And the whole time you're mowing your yard, you're looking behind you. How's that going to work out? Well, not only are you not going to have straight lines, but you're going to hit the mailbox, you're going to hit the car, you're going to hit the house. What I want you to understand, you cannot move forward productively the whole time you're looking behind you. I want you to imagine this guy right here. If he went home and told everybody, you know what, I'm leaving, goodbye. I'm going to go follow Jesus. I see you when I see you, if I ever see you again. Well, that's when Daddy walks up and says, well, who's going to help me on the farm? It's harvest time. I need your help. You can't go yet. Mama, she's in the corner crying because that's what mamas do. Mamas are very emotional. His wife comes up to him with this big third trimester pregnant baby. She says, you're not going anywhere, buddy. You got a responsibility. You can't be doing anything drastic right now. I want you to understand something. You go back, you're going to be persuaded to stay every time. You go back, you're going to doubt. You're not going to follow through. You're going to talk yourself out of it. It's like committing to a new diet. I've never committed to a diet in my life. I'm 130 pounds. I can eat whatever I want. Some of you, not so lucky. I can't grow a beard. Some of you gain a lot of weight. I don't know, but maybe. Maybe every New Year's, you make that same resolution as to eat right and be healthy and be fit because you like the idea of being healthy and being fit and eating healthy. I want you to imagine, before you get on that diet, you say, before I do this, I'm going to go back to the Krispy Kreme store. And I'm going to tell the guy behind the conveyor belt, it's over with. We can't have this relationship anymore. I know. It gets worse. Hold on. What's the chances of you going back? What's the chances of you committing to that diet if you go back to the Krispy Kreme store? Not good when he says, okay, I got this one off the line just for you. It's nice, soft, warm, gooey. I'll put it back. You know you're not going to let them put it back. No one puts Krispy Kreme donuts back. I don't know what they put in it. I don't know if they put drugs in it. I don't know what. No one puts Krispy Kreme donuts back. It's like someone who's in an adulterous relationship. They say, I want to make things right with God. I want to get things right with my family. But before I do this, I'm going to go back to her. I'm going to tell her it's over with. We can't do this. We can't have this relationship anymore. You go back. You're going to be persuaded to stay. Every single time. Do you remember when Israel was looking back in the wilderness, wandering around? They were saying over and over again, if only we were back in Egypt and we had all that food and we were slaves and things were better. They were looking back so much. It took them 40 years to get where they were going. They were looking back so much. They were thinking about killing Moses. I want you to understand, you cannot move forward productively if you're not looking forward. I think we all know people in our lives who we think are just so close to obeying the gospel. But the only thing that's holding them back is their family. They keep looking back. They look at their family who is dead and gone. They say, what if I obey the gospel? I'm condemning all of them to hell. A couple things right there. Number one, your choice to obey the gospel has no eternal bearing on anybody else's soul but your own. Number two, they're dead, they're gone, their fate's sealed. Worry about yourself. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, says, he who loves father and mother more than me, they're not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me, they're not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross daily and follow me, they're not worthy of me. What Jesus is saying is, quit looking back. You sever those ties, you get rid of all that stuff that's holding you back, and you move forward productively. You burn the bridges and you cut off those relationships. And sometimes that's what it takes. 1519, Hernan Cortes, he sailed from Spain, to the Yucatan Peninsula. And he did it with 600 men and 11 ships, if I can remember correctly. And he heard about all the precious Aztec jewels, the gold, the silver. And they landed there on the shore of Mexico. And his men, they were not very happy about being there because they understood history. They understood for the last couple of centuries, other people have been trying to do the exact same thing with far more resources and far more men. And they got their tails handed to them every single time. Well, They got on shore. Do you remember what Hernan Cortez told them? He said three words. He said, "You burn the boats." Burn the boats. Why burn the boats? He understood as long as those boats were there, his men would be looking back at him wanting to go home. He knew as long as those boats were there that his men would not move forward and fight their hearts out. He knew as long as those boats were there, they would lose. You burn the boats, you sever the ties, you get rid of everything that can ever lead you back where you were. You know what? They burned the boats and they won. They went home in the enemy ships. That's what Jesus wants out of me and you. Burn the boats. Burn the bridges. Sever the ties from anything that will ever get in your way from being fully committed to God. I'm going to close with the same question I asked you at the very beginning. Have you been completely baptized? Have you been totally immersed? Is there a part of you that you left sticking out of the waters of baptism you never really intended to give to God in the first place? There's a man who once said, I really love this quote. He says, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you only do it when circumstance permits. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results. I absolutely love that quote. Look at what Peter says. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter says, the Lord wants you to be committed to Him. To the point of conversion, a point of change, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of priorities. You understand, true conversion, true commitment, it leads to dedication, it leads to devotion, it leads to a mind to do the work for God. Baptism without commitment, baptism without faith, you're just getting wet, you're just taking a bath. It's absolutely meaningless. Have you been completely baptized? I appreciate the attention that you guys have given me this evening. There might be someone here in this audience. You have been committed. You have been baptized, but maybe you've fallen away. Maybe, you know, the cost was just too high. You just drifted away. Maybe things just came up and you just didn't feel like following anymore. Maybe you're just still looking back. If that's the case, make it right now. Don't leave this building in a lost condition. There may be someone here who wants to be baptized. I want to tell you something. We'd love to baptize you. We would love for you to be called our brother or sister in Christ. But you understand something. This is a lifestyle. This is a commitment. This is not you just being dunked and just going on your way and just forget about it. This is everything in your life. The cost is extremely high. Before you make this commitment, count the cost. Can you go as far as what Jesus wants you to go? I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. If you're subject in any way to the Lord's invitation, why don't you let it be known together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.